Amen? Some of you folks got books and I think they were white on the inside. We must have run out of colored ink. They're supposed to look like this, colored. If you didn't get them, sorry. I had a picture in there I wanted you to gaze upon. Don't you love the Lord? See, when Nathan leaves, we go back to the covered wagon days. Go with me, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter number 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Wasn't it sweet to have a little different worship team this morning? Martha did a wonderful job, and Sister Shanna tickling those ivories. That was great. Yes, we love that. Appreciate that. It was a blessing. Let me read. I want to read down through here, beginning at verse 22 through verse 31. Then I'll have just a few comments. We'll have a word of prayer. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills I was brought forth. While He had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He inscribed a circle on the face of the deep. When He made firm the skies above. When the springs of the deep became fixed. So He set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress His command. When He marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside Him as a master workman, and I was daily His delight. Rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the world, His earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. This has been a puzzling portion of Scripture for a lot of theologians because they're afraid if you try to apply this to Jesus, you may get to thinking that Jesus was a created being, but that's not what it's saying here. He always has been the heart of God. Moses said the secret things belong to the Lord. The things that revealed belong to us and to our children that we may obey His Torah or His instructions or His ways. I was reading something that was originally in the Los Angeles Times. It was an article called Searching for the Divine. And there was a group of scientists that were doing research on man's religious nature. And their question was, why in an age of reason do people insist on believing in God? This is what they wanted to find out, if there's any way scientifically to discover anything about this. So they use imaging technology, which is called SPECT scanning. And it's, of course, it's quite complicated. It's used to measure neural activity. So, and what they concluded was this, that you cannot simply think God out of existence. And that man has been wired to experience the reality of God. Now, you don't hear a whole lot about that, but this is what they came up with. That you're wired to experience God. This is why people have spiritual experiences, even in nature. Men go out and hunting. They talk about they feel close to God. Where you can just be taking a walk and all of a sudden just nature just comes alive to you. And you just start wanting to bubble. Some of my most precious communion with the Lord is when I'm walking. And it just seems like there's something in that atmosphere that speaks to me of the Almighty God. And I begin to love Him and fellowship with Him. We have that always, but these are unique experiences. Well, all they are discovering is what the Bible has already said. David said that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Ecclesiastes says God has set eternity in their hearts. When Paul was on Mars Hill, he said that God is not far from each one of us. As some of your own poets have said, we are also His children. or his offspring. So we've been in some wisdom ministry the last couple of Sundays. What I want to do today is take a deeper look into the realm of our salvation. And I want us to see why you feel so home, so much at home when you meet Jesus. Isn't that just an interesting thought? Why is it that you feel so good and you feel like you belong and you feel like you've come home when you meet Jesus Christ? Well, or perhaps we should say when Jesus finds you. He said he came and seek and save that which was lost. Our subject is before the foundation of the world. I'd like to pray with me, please. Father, thank you. We can never thank you enough. We have thankful hearts. And we're grateful, Lord, for life, for your visitations with us, for your Son who dwells in our heart by his Spirit, for our opportunities to come together to worship. And what awesome worship this morning, Lord. What a freedom of worship it was. And it always is, Lord. Help me to minister as I should. Holy King, bless your children. Let the word settle upon our hearts and minds, the things that you'd have us to hear. And bless your children, the pulpits and all the lands that speak of Jesus. Let it be done in truth. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me tell you where we're going to go. Give you a track to follow. I'm going to take a phrase that's used in the Bible called eternity in the heart. So we're going to talk about this issue of eternity in the heart. Then secondly, we'll talk about God possessed me. Number one is eternity in the heart. Number two is God possessed me. And number three is God's master workman. So we have these three areas. If you're interested in taking notes, this is the direction we're going to be going. Eternity in the heart. God possessed me. And God's master workman. There is a book that I'd recommend any believer read because Don Richardson shows tremendous spiritual insight into the working of God among the nations. And it's called Eternity in Their Hearts. And he shows how God has prepared the hearts of people groups to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. How that they're almost waiting in expectation for somebody to come so they can be gathered into Jesus. And so he traces different nations, things that have happened in different nations that really conditioned them to receiving Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Well, if you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the next book over from Proverbs, we'll find that statement. I'm going to share a little bit on that particular statement. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, to give you a feel for this, let me read the first two verses, then we'll drop down a ways. The writer speaking by the Spirit says, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth, and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted. Well, rub down to verse 10. I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Now, there's two important statements in verse 11. One is that eternity is set in all of men's hearts. This is why drugs, alcohol, everything that we chase, that we try somehow to help us take care of an emptiness in our heart, can never do that. Because man was designed to walk with God. That was your design. That was your purpose. That was the original plan. God's plan was for man to be in communion and fellowship with Him in a very unique way that not even angels enjoy. Angels are called servants of God. They're never called. The writer of Hebrews said, to which angel did he ever say, you are my son, sit at my right hand? And so we have this unique thing where it says that eternity has been set in the heart because we're designed to relate to the Creator. The second thing it says, though, that eternity is set in such a way that man cannot find out the work of God, the work that God has done from the beginning to the end. Now, we may wonder, why did God do that? There's a reason. Because only in God can we understand. God doesn't want to envelop us with knowledge where He's not a part of that knowledge, because it all revolves around a relationship with Him. So He's done it in such a way that only when we have a relationship with God can we understand and have spiritual insight into truth and into eternity. God designed it that way. So when we find Jesus, or when Jesus finds us, a whole world opens up. A world we didn't know before, didn't even know existed. Didn't know the realities of it. Didn't know the love. Didn't know the feelings and the experience. Didn't know the insights. Didn't know the wonder of His person. Didn't know God as our Father. We didn't know anything. But when Jesus came, He opened up everything. So God designed it to be that way, that we have eternity in the heart, but man can't find out the things of God, the work that God has done from the beginning to the end, without Him. And this is what space exploration is all about. If you'll just stop and think about it for a moment, they're wanting to find out, is there life out there? Is there something beside me? Is there something greater than us? And the real question is, what am I all about? I need answers. And so, there's a problem in the human race, that there is something greater for us. There is an answer. We can know who we are. But you can never know that outside of Jesus Christ. Now, if you go to Acts 17, let me take you to Mars Hill and listen to how Paul expresses this concerning the whole human race. In Acts chapter number 17, see, man's saying, I want answers. I need to know. I want to know, who am I? What is this creation that seems, there's nothing that seems to be out there when you get out there, but there's got to be something out there. Something inside of me tells me there's more to life. Well, look at Acts 17. I'm only going to break in a little bit of Paul's this encounter he has. Look at verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. Drop down to verse 22. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I observe that you're very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the object of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, just in case we missed it, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, you see what he's saying? You worship an unknown God, but you're worshiping him in ignorance. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times. Remember we talked about the appointed times? And the boundaries of their habitation. You were appointed to live in this generation. Isn't that awesome? That they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are His children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. And I won't go any further with it there. Now, verse 32 tells us, well, let me read verse 31. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, verse 32 tells you why men are lost. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. Others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. Now they wanted to know and find this God, but they wanted no accountability. They wanted to be like Him. But you can never know Him outside of Christ, and this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. But this shows you how deeply Adam's sin prevails in the human race. If you remember when Satan tempted Eve, he said, God knows your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. And this is what the fall of Adam is all about. Men want to be like God. See, there's a lot of godhood teachings that have always been around. They're not anything new, but they're masquerading as Christian doctrine. And part of the teaching is you can do everything that Jesus did. I'd like to see you create a world. You can't do anything Jesus did. The only thing you can do is what Jesus does through you. You're not creators, folks. We are sons of the Most High God and daughters of a great King. And whatever is done in our life will be done by Jesus. It won't be done by us. And so we have this issue, though, that eternity is in the heart. But then we ask the question, then who does God reveal Himself to? Peter tells us that. If you go back to Acts chapter 10, we'll listen to Peter just for a moment. But Acts chapter number 10, verse number 34 and 35. Acts 10:34, opening his mouth. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. Now you have to understand this is a Jewish man saying, God's not partial to the Jews. He's not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. This is related to man's conscience. That he knows there is a true God and he fears this true God and he wants to know this true God. There's something inside this man that speaks of eternity and he's doing what's right and all of a sudden he finds himself with a relationship with God Almighty. And this is the basis of judgment. The entire basis of judgment, folks, does not settle on how good you are. It's settled upon the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's something we really need to understand. It's not based on personal goodness. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We are called, we ought to be good. We're called to do good works. We're called to have a loving, kind relationship with God and share forth the nature of Jesus Christ. But salvation is based on one issue alone. It is on the acceptance or the rejection of Jesus Christ as God's salvation, as God's only way of redemption. There is no other way to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me or through me. Now, if you go to John 3, I want you to see this and we'll move into our next area. Listen to how Jesus lays it out and we'll see the basis of people not being saved, who will not be saved. John chapter 3, verse 17. Do you have it? John 3, 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. Let that sink in. What is the basis of judgment? Believing. He who believes in Him, what's the next three words? Is not judged. In another place He says, you pass out of death into life, you pass out of judgment into God's righteousness. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment. Look at verse 19. That the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light. And we're going to pick up on that a little later on in our study. And does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth, this is that fear of God we talked about, Peter talked about earlier. He who practices the truth does what? Comes to the light so that his deed may be manifest as having been wrought in God. So we have eternity in the heart. And every man, woman, and child on this planet has in them eternity set. This is why the psalmist said, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Why he is denying the internal witness, the internal witness that's in his spirit, that God is. All of creation says God is. Everything speaks the message that God is. And we find him in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, that's the eternity. Now come to this issue about God possessed me, because this is the greatest mystery we have to deal with, and you will deal with it off and on. You're going to love it. It's going to confuse you at times. You're going to wonder about it at times, but it is the mystery of election, or the mystery of our upward call that's in Christ Jesus. And here's a simple key. All who believe in the Son of God are elected to eternal life. All who refuse Him and reject Him are appointed to doom. What does it mean to believe? To believe means to take to yourself, to adhere to be bonded to receive Him to your own life as your Lord and Savior. That's what believing actually is. You're taking to yourself. The word receive means to take to yourself. The word believe means to adhere to, be bonded to. You get the word glue. We talk about that some. To be bonded to Him. He becomes your Lord and Savior. You acknowledge Him as your Lord and your Savior. And so all who believe in Him, they have this election to eternal life. All who reject Him, they weren't appointed to reject Him, but they were appointed to the doom of the rejecter. And that's what we need to understand. We feel like some people teach things in such a way that God decides you're going to go to hell, you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go to hell. That is not what the Bible teaches. But it does teach the doctrine of election. In that all who receive Jesus Christ, they are elected to heavenly eternal salvation. All who reject Him, they are appointed to doom. Now, I want you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter lays this out a little bit. First Peter chapter 2. Now listen to the language with me, beginning at verse number 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4. Do you have it? And come into Him as to a living stone, which hath been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumbled because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. What it's saying here is that all who reject Jesus Christ are appointed to doom. Amen? Their disobedience was not destined. The penalty for rebellion against God's word is what has been appointed. Now that brings me, I just want to get that kind of taken care of. Now let's come to this issue of the deeper side of salvation. We read something in the book of Proverbs where it says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. That is, I was always, always there. He possessed me in the beginning of His way. Then we hear Jesus pray something. Jesus said, Father, I desire that they also whom You have given me be with me where I am, that they may see my glory that You have given me, for You loved me before the foundation of the world. Do you remember Him saying that? He prayed, for You loved me before the foundation of the world. Now let that sink in just for a moment. Because what Jesus said here applies to every believer. You loved me before the foundation of the world. You possessed me at the beginning. Did you know that you were loved before the foundation of the world? Jesus didn't just come to love you when you received Him. You were loved from the very beginning. God is outside of time. He doesn't exist in time frame. Anything that's ever going to happen has already happened. That's why the Bible can say He raised you up with Jesus Christ, with Christ, seated you in the heavenly places at His right hand to show the ages to come, the wonderful majesty of His love. You see, so God didn't start loving you when you met Jesus. God loved you from eternity. Did the Bible tell you that? Absolutely. And it's important that we see this. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, listen to the language. Listen carefully to the language. Now, we're dealing with this issue of God possessed me. And we're saying that you were possessed in the beginning. You were loved before the foundation of the world. And this is why when you came to Jesus, you had this deep sensing of belonging, that God was your Father. See, His love is eternal. Well, listen carefully, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption. By the way, when you're reading your Bible, periods, commas, those are not in the original text. Sometimes if you'll remove a comma or a period, it'll even come out even a little clearer. But anyway, I read that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. How can you be holy and blameless before Him in love? One is because of His love. Secondly, it's because of how He did what He did. When you came to Jesus in God's awesome plan of salvation and redemption, He took your life, not bits and pieces of your life. He took all that you are from the womb to the tomb, your total life, and He hid it in Christ Jesus. And Christ has become your holiness. Christ has become your righteousness. You are what He is. This is what John said. And he said, it is His perfect love that casts out fear. When we have this understanding working in us, we begin to lose this issue, the fear of I'm going to be punished for this or punished for that, or God's going to get me for that. John said, he that fears punishment is not made perfect in love. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. Now, this doesn't free us up to go out and do all kind of ungodly things. You're not going to be wanting to do that anyway. It's not your nature to want to do that. But it'll free you up in love. And you'll have an experience of liberty and victory in your life that you wouldn't have had otherwise. If you're always under a cloud of condemnation, under a cloud of having to work to get your Father's approval, having to do something to get Him to love you, having to do something to get Him to keep your name on His book, what God did, what He took your life. Now, Paul said, this is why you need to set your affection, your mind on things that are above and not on things of the earth. The more your mind set on the things of the earth, the more discomforting you're going to be, the more confusion you're going to have in your life, the more lack of security you're going to have. Because earthly things are not eternal things. They're not divine things. You set your affections on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. But he goes on to say that when Christ appears, you will appear also with Him, for you have died, and your life is hidden with God in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you will appear also with Him in glory. He is your life. When Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, He meant that. He said, I am your life. I represent you in heaven. I am the truth. I am the reality of God. I am the experience of your faith. I am the way. You don't have to find another way. I am. I am the way. I am the reality. I am the truth. I am the life. I am your life. Isn't that an awesome thing? Now we're talking about eternal things here, that God loved us from the very beginning. God's love is eternal, and this is why, and I'll repeat myself often here, I guess, this is why when you first meet Jesus, it's not a terrifying experience. Something clicks inside of you. You feel like you've come home. I remember the very first time, and you've heard me talk about the very first time Jesus ever spoke to me that I can say. I mean, I'm sure he spoke to me probably many times and I wasn't hearing too good. But what he said to me was, he said in the King James, I'll quote it in the New American Standard, "Have I been with you so long, buddy, and you don't know me?" When he said that, because I had been struggling, folks, unless you come out of my background, you do not understand what a Pentecostal altar is. And I don't mean to be ugly. I'm not trying to put folks down. But when you're in the mindset of that cultural group, and you're begging God every night in the altar to save you, and people are around you, and Paul knows exactly what I'm talking about. Because there's a misunderstanding of the gospel. It actually keeps you from coming to the Lord. So you're crying your eyes out and you're begging God to save you. And little children are sometimes getting hysterical in the altar, begging God to save them. And He died to save you. The work was finished from eternity, by the way. And when God spoke to my heart, I'm not telling you I understood the gospel fully then, but when Jesus spoke to me, and called my name and says, "Buddy, have I been so long time with you? And you don't know me." The only thing I could do at that moment, I couldn't read any further. I just started crying. The shepherd's love spoke into my heart. The eternal shepherd was calling me to the flock, calling me to Him. And you folks that have received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, He called you. He calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He didn't call you because He's good. He set His love upon you and possessed you from the beginning. He knew you would accept and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He knew that you wouldn't hate Jesus and you wouldn't reject Jesus and you wouldn't turn away from Jesus. I'm not saying you didn't have to process some struggles in your life as a sinner, but God set His affection on you and He loved you from eternity. He possessed you. He chose you in Christ. And verse 5 says, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will." Amen? See? This is why Jesus said, don't rejoice because you can cast out demons. That's no big deal. What he said, don't let that be the source of your joy. But I want to give you something to rejoice about. Rejoice because your name one day will be written in heaven. That's not what he said, folks. Forgive me, I'm not trying to confuse you. But your names are written. They're already written. They've been written. Rejoice because your names are written. Anyone who is ever going to be saved, their name's already recorded, folks. They don't get their name recorded when they get saved. That's when they meet the Savior. And that's when the burst of life becomes real to you. But your name's recorded. You were chosen in Him from the foundation of the world. You see, Nathan's off down in Colombia now. They're at the headwaters of the Amazon. They were back there showing films and things to Indian people. What are they doing? They're gathering in some of God's children. You see, we got to search out for the children. We don't always know where they are, so we scatter the seed of the gospel wherever we can scatter it. And God brings in by His Spirit the children. Jesus said, "I came to seek and save that which was lost." And He said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." I mean, there's not a darkest part of the Amazon, the country of Colombia, Brazil, Peru, or Bolivia, where the Indians are back. There's not the darkest place back there that Jesus Christ won't find. Those who will come to Him and call upon Him. He's going to make a way for them to be saved. You're saved, not because of anything you did, folks. He did it all. Thank you, Jesus. Now, would you rather hear this or let's preach hellfire and brimstone? Somebody told me one time, "Why don't you preach hellfire and brimstone?" I said, "I don't know anybody going there." Now, if I'm an evangelist, I'll go out and preach hellfire and brimstone in the church. I'm not going to be preaching about some place they're not going. Now, if God tells me to say something, I will for it, by the way. But the church is a growing place. We need to know about our King and our Savior and our relationship and how to be a disciple and how to walk with Him and understand our forgiveness. And His love is continuous always. And He's always making ways for us to escape from temptations or whatever it may be. He's always involved working in your life far beyond anything you'd ever realize. Do you accept that? It's Bible. The Bible teaches it. So we have this statement that eternity has been set in their heart so that men will not find out the work of God from the beginning. And this is why when you come to Jesus, things of eternity begin to open up for you. This is why when you open your Bible, when you become sensitive, and we have to learn to be sensitive, folks. Holy Spirit teaches us to be sensitive. There is a cooperation that takes place between us and the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit teaches us to be sensitive. And the reason He wants us to be sensitive, not learn doing things by rote or doing things thus and thus, because He wants to be able to lead us and to guide us so that when we open the Bible, we're looking into the face of God. I believe every book in the Bible is laid out exactly where it's supposed to be for a reason. And that's the way you're supposed to read it. There's a reason for things being laid out the way that they are. So God can speak. There's a reason there's four Gospels. God wants that message repeated four times. He wants you to get different aspects of it. He wants you to hear it different way, but He wants you to hear it four times. That's why I don't care about reading books that take all four Gospels and blend them together. It's nothing. I guess there's nothing wrong with that, but I think God laid out the Bible for us to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And in all that reading, we begin to experience the face of God. Amen? Don't you love Him? Isn't it good to serve the Lord, folks? I had an amen. And another one over here. Okay. Go with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm just loving on you, folks. If I couldn't pick at you, I'd be in trouble. Listen to Paul, where he talks about how the things of eternity began to open up in your life as a child of God. And this is why the sufferings of this life become counted as nothing after a while, because you begin to say, I think, you know, hey, God's in my life. The Lord's in my life. My life is carefully planned. Well, I want you to listen, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, is your outer man decaying? Folks, you can fix it up all you want to, it's still going to decay. I don't care. It's going to happen. That's the way we were designed. Can I have an amen from the speaker system? Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentarily, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all our comparison. The only thing affliction will do is get you out on Jesus. That's all it's going to do. Look at verse 18. For while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We are being trained to visit eternal things, to see and understand and appreciate and achieve and acquire in our heart eternal things. And when I talk about eternal things, it's not something you can write a book about, folks. It is so personal and intimate between you and God. There are things you can know with your heart. And you've heard me often say this, you can't even articulate into words. It's beyond words. But you're having the experience of eternity. And you were designed to experience the eternal God. Can you say amen to that? Last area. Go back to Proverbs 8, if you would, please. Let's talk about this issue of God's master workman. In Proverbs chapter 8, now, when you're reading scriptures, you begin to get glimmers of eternal things, right? Now, look at Proverbs 22. I want you to listen once again with your heart. I'm going to read down just a little bit, and I'm going to stop halfway in one verse. The Lord. Got it? The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. From everlasting to I was established from the beginning, from the earliest time to the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled. Now listen, who is this talking about? We'll see. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. When he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. Now I want you to understand that this is talking about Jesus. It's talking about us only in the sense that our life is related to Jesus Christ. But I want to talk to you about this issue of Jesus. He said, I was there. Is it any wonder we sing those kind of songs? He was there all the time, right? He was there. This is what it's saying, that He was there all the time. And the point is this, in your life, from the cradle to the grave, from eternity past to eternity future, Jesus Christ has always been there, will always be there. And this is what the Bible means when it says He is the same yesterday and today and forever. For you, He's eternally always the same. He's always been there. Whether you knew it or not, He's always been there. Now, if you look at verse 30 and 31 again, then I was beside him as a master workman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, having my delight in the sons of men. Having my delight in the sons of men. That reminds us of a scripture that says the reason Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God, is because of something else. You remember what it was? Because of the joy that was set before him. What is the joy? We're reading about it. We're reading just snippets of it here. We're reading about his joy was in the children. His joy was in the family of God. His joy was in the redeemed people of God. So we have here, but there's a word I want to bring out in the Hebrew, and I'm only going to take a moment on this. The word master workman is aman in Hebrew. It's only used two times in the Bible. But it means an architect. But it has the idea of settled support, of being skilled in hand. And it's describing, for you, it is describing the one who designs and implements the faith walk. This is why the Bible tells you as a believer there's only one thing you have to do. If you want to walk in faith, there's only one requirement. You ought to know what it is. I mean, if you want to have a strong faith walk, and be able to walk anywhere He wants you to walk, there's only one requirement in the Bible. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. The author, or the architect, the finisher, the developer, the reason, the outcome, the life, your faith. The Bible requires nothing else of you. If you'll keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you will be a strange bird in this world. Jesus said you would be. The world's not going to like you. You don't fit the mold. You don't march to their drummer. You don't do their things. You don't act like they do. You don't think like they do. Because you've got your eyes fixed on Jesus. And that's the only requirement you have to live by faith. He is the master workman. He's the one around which your faith life evolves. You don't have to. That's why you don't ever have to get in a hurry. You can be patient, right? See, Satan's job is to provoke you to take things in your own hand. Hurry, 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 you're going to miss God. Hurry, hurry, do this. Hurry, hurry, do that. You're going to miss it. You're going to miss your blessing. What did God say? Wait upon the Lord and do good. There you go. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. You can afford to outwait the devil. He can't afford to wait on you. Because he's going to be in trouble every time. He's going to get his hide burnt. See, walking in faith is not hard, folks. Is it? Is it? It's the easiest thing you ever did. The hard part is getting out of the flesh. Because the flesh wants to be in control. I'm a man. I handle this. I do it. You see why we get in trouble? There's only one, the man. Pilate said, behold the man. It's Jesus. You died. So if we have an issue of struggle, is that we need to die to our own selfisms, to our own designs, to our own programs. You understand? Maybe even to our own visions. Because a lot of times our visions are about 10% God's vision and 90% ours. Isn't that true? That's why we have to keep going to the cross and getting part of that vision cut off. You're not going to cut off God's vision. You're going to cut off 9/10 of your vision. You're going to be real skinny when you get through that cross. Like an eye of a needle. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm having a good time, folks. Okay, I need to bring it to a point of closure. You like that, don't you? We can go on. Come back to Proverbs 8. I've got you there, I think. I want you to... I don't want to leave this with the idea that nothing we do matters. Everything we do doesn't matter, folks. But Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So... I just want to share about the thing that brings us to Jesus, to focus. If you look at verses 32, I didn't read this earlier. I'm going to bring out something here that I hope will bless you. It says, now therefore, sons, listen to me. Let's let Jesus speak to us, right? Therefore, sons and daughters, listen to me. Right? How blessed are they who keep... What's the next two words? My ways. Now, let me stop just a minute. You remember how Jesus completed the Sermon on the Mountain? Two kinds of builders. Brother David Stellwagen, the minister Friday night, did a remarkable job. He described two kinds of builders. One who built on the sand. One who built on the strong foundation. But the foundation, Jesus said, is the words. He that hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. When the winds came, the storm blew. Well, see, a lot of God's kids want Jesus as Lord and Savior, but they're not acquainted with or they're neglecting or not too interested in walking in His ways. But you walk in the ways of the Lord is where the produce is where the real true life and the victory is. And so He talked about that. And well, here we have, He says, how blessed are they who keep my ways, heed instruction and what? And be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, watching at my doorposts. He who finds me finds life. Now, does this speak of Jesus? Absolutely. He who finds me finds life and does what? And obtains favor from the Lord. Now, verse 36, listen carefully. But he who sins against me injures himself. The last statement is so important to what I want to share with you. All those who hate me love death. The Bible opened with darkness and light, life and death. And life and death revolves around one issue, God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? All who hate me love death. He who sins against me injures himself, and all who hate me love death. Now, that statement that you read in Proverbs where it says life and death are in the power of the tongue fits here more than anything else. It's called the confession of life. Those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they love life. They enter into life. Those who reject Him, want nothing to do with Him, then they're choosing death. And there's a point here. People who hate the way of the Lord and hate Jesus and don't want to serve Him, they're making a covenant with death, folks. There is a covenant with death. Whenever you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are in a covenant of death. Whenever you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're in a covenant of life. Now, if you remember, when Pilate was trying to get the Jewish people to release Jesus, and they kept fighting back and forth. Not all the Jewish people, folks. I'm talking about the leadership. Started fighting back and forth. I'm going to show you in the Bible where it's recorded in the Old Testament. And they hated him. They hated him without a cause. They knew who he was. Did you know that? That the Jewish, a lot of the Jewish leaders knew that he was the Messiah? They hated him. And Pilate said, I am innocent of this man's blood. You see to it. Now, what did they say? Let his blood be on us and on our children. They made a covenant with death when they hated and rejected Jesus. Now, folks, the Jewish people didn't hate him and reject him. The early church was all Jewish. But I'm talking about that element that hated him and rejected him. And when they said, let his blood be on us, they were not pleading the blood of Christ in atonement. They were saying, what, that doesn't mean anything. Charge him to us. Charge him to our children. We don't care. And so if that hatred carries in the heart of anybody, they have made a covenant with death. And that has been the story of a lot of the history of that particular people group. But I'm going to give you a scripture in closing so we can see this, where Proverbs, Isaiah, different places lay out the gospel so clearly. If you go to Isaiah 28, we're going to read a scripture that was quoted, I read earlier in the book, one of Peter's writings. But I want you to see it where it lays out what happens to those who make a covenant with death. To reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is to make a covenant with death. And here's a prophecy that speaks of that. Everybody have Isaiah 28? Now we're going to close it down here, but I want you to see this. Verse 14. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. For we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. We already read that, right? Peter said that. He said, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the secret place. Your covenant with death will be canceled. Your pact with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, then you will become its trampling place. As often as it passes through, it will seize you. For morning after morning, it will pass through any time during the day or night. And it will be sheer terror to understand what it means. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on that, folks. If you know your Bible and if you know history, you know exactly what God's talking about here. In 70 A.D., 66 A.D., the war started. And Galilee worked itself down to Jerusalem. The people came into Jerusalem. They began eating their own children. They began fighting against one another. They began to break down the doors of the wealthy to see if they had any food in their hands or in their mouth. They had food in their mouth, they'd jerk it out of their mouth and kill them. Josephus explains what happened in the siege of 70 A.D. He was a Jewish man and eyewitness. He says the horror of that thing. And from that moment on, from that time on, it's been a picture of terror and horror of a people, not all, that began with a hatred of Jesus. Those who hate me choose death. Can you say, I love you, Jesus? Can anybody else say it? Thank you very much. How about you? When you met Jesus, did you feel like you came home? I mean, right at first, you had a lot of religious garments that you had to shuck off one at a time. But down in here, it was Jesus. And you loved Jesus. Right? Someone says, how can I know that I'm saved? Do you trust in Jesus? That's the only evidence you need. No other evidence. You can't do that and be an unsaved person. You cannot believe and trust in Him. No one can call Jesus Lord, talking about a personal experience, but by the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit has sealed a work in your life. The Bible says His Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. John says you carry the witness in yourself. You don't have to have somebody else tell you whether you're saved or not. You know whether you love Jesus and whether He's your Lord and Savior. You know, don't you? Can you say thank you, Jesus? Y'all say it just like I said it, didn't you? Can you say thank you, Jesus? Can you say thank you, Jesus?
Thank you, Jesus.
You can. I was asking, really, what would you do it? Amen? Isn't it awesome? When I wake up in the morning and I lay my head to rest, I am blessed. Amen? I am blessed. His mercies are new every morning. There's two sacrifices that were made every day in the tabernacle and the temple. A morning sacrifice of the Lamb, an evening sacrifice of the Lamb. All those typified your walk with God. The morning atonement, the evening atonement, your life is covered from morning to evening to evening. Amen? And this is why when you wake up one morning, have any of you folks ever had a bad day? Today's had one. But you woke up the next morning and you found Jesus was there as the fresh sacrifice. Amen. Loving you, caring for you, blessing you and helping you, and forgiving you. His forgiveness is forever. Amen. You want to talk about this a little bit, folks? I'm beginning to get a complex. I think I ought to start preaching on hell more around here. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. How come when Nathan preaches, everybody just asks all kind of questions? And whenever I preach, nobody says anything. That only tells me two things. Three things. Either the teaching is so good that you don't have a question, or I just brought you to a higher state of confusion. Amen. All right. Let's stand together, folks. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you that your mercies and your covenant love, your loving kindness is always upon our lives, Lord. Thank you for your word that's true. Thank you for the sanctification of the blood, that you are a redeemer, and that you have loved us from eternity, Lord. We thank you for our future. We rejoice in that, Lord. Let some words of this ministry remain lingering in the hearts and minds of all of us, Lord, that we might be strengthened with true knowledge, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.